Well, I don't know how I feel about the phrase, get down in church. You know, I remember when that song was popular. Wasn't it DC Talk? Was it DC Talk back in the day? That's right. Audio Adrenaline. How many of you guys even know who Audio Adrenaline is? How many of you have no idea who Audio Adrenaline is? Yeah, you're sinners. But when that song was popular, when originally released, I can remember, it was back when people had different opinions. But I scripturalized it. If you get down, Jesus helps you get back up again, you know. So there we go. We claimed it, right? So, enjoyed that, kiddos. Thank you very much. And, man, great kids. And we appreciate them very much. It's been a great summer, and it's slowly coming up. We have any GCS students? Because you go back to school this week. No? Harley? Okay. And then I think everyone else goes back in a week, right? So we'll be sure and pray for our kiddos next week. What's that? Yay? Oh, man, I didn't see Joey smile like that since he put prime rib on the buffet. So, okay. But anyway, we're really glad you're here today, kind of the dog days of summer, as the baseball players call it. And we're glad that you made the time, the choice, and the effort to be here today. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 John, and as always, the YouVersion notes are available for you, and there are several opportunities for further study today, and always look for our little icon there as we go through. Remember our hinge verse, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Let's say that word together, know. Let's say it one more time, not in the negative sense. No, it's not that kind of know, Ronnie. It's the knowledge know. See, he's used to saying that two-letter word. We're talking about a good four-letter word, Ronnie. Let's say it all together. No. God wants us to know something, amen? We can know something, and God wants us to know something, and he wants us to know that we have eternal life. And what does that mean? How does that look? Well, let's begin. He says, dear friends, isn't it nice to be called friend? Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, friends, you have to have a discerning spirit. You have to have the ability to discern false from real. Now, I could never work in a bank because of my dyslexia, and I like money. I'm not going to lie. You know, I like money. I'd like to have more money. But anyway, not that I would steal in a bank. I'm just saying, you know. Being around money all the time. And then I guess being a preacher named Jimmy, being around money wouldn't be that'd be not good, you know. So, but if you don't know Audio Adrenaline, then you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. But I could never work in a bank because of the dyslexia thing. But in a banking situation, you know, there's counterfeits all the time. Matter of fact, there was some counterfeit money passed just recently here in our area. And the way that they train the tellers and others in the bank is they don't say, hey, become very familiar with all the forgeries. They have them study and become very familiar with the authentic bill so that when the others come by, there's a visual cue, there's a physical cue that makes them go, hey, something's not quite right here. And sometimes it doesn't look quite right, it doesn't feel quite right, and they'll go and they'll check it, and now they have the little pens and all those things. But John tells us that in our world, both in John's time and in modern time, that there are those, let's just say, who maybe aren't quite kosher, if I can use the Jewish term. And he tells us that there are false prophets. There are those among us who, as the old phrase says, are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, what's interesting about this is you immediately default to the worst of the worst. And I'm not that kind of guy. I'm a little orphan Annie-ish in my life. I believe the sun will come out tomorrow. I believe that good things can happen. I believe that bad people can make changes, and I just believe that. And sometimes it bites me in the keister, but I believe it. I believe. Not everyone who could fall under the guise of a false prophet, I believe, have evil intent. So I began to think about this, and I thought, well, what what type of personality, what type of thought process might it take to put a wolf into sheep's clothing? And I came up with four. First, and I'm going to say this, hopefully no one's offended, the mentally challenged. I believe David Koresh was mentally challenged. When you have a Messiah complex that makes you think that you are God or you are Jesus, you know, it's just a thing, and it may not be something you can get over or around, and it may be just something that you find yourself succumbing to, and there's not inherent evil intent behind this. We live in a fallen world and inside fallen beings, and sometimes the chemistry and the wiring just isn't right. There's those. And then I thought of this, the woefully uneducated. Now, Jimmy, are you saying that every preacher, every teacher ought to go to seminary? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I do know this, some of the worst heresy I've ever heard isn't out of an evil intent, it's just out of poor education. We faced that in Africa. We had people who were wrestling with what does the Bible mean, and it wasn't that they didn't love the Lord, it wasn't that they didn't love the Word, they had just never been given the opportunity and the tools by which to discern the meaning of the words. It's a tough thing when you look at someone and you say, I know that's what it says, but this is what it means. One of the questions that we wrestled with in our time in Uganda was this. Single men were asking this question. Well, the Bible says, husband of one wife, Timothy. Yes, it does. So does that mean I have to be married to be a minister? Well, no, it doesn't. Well, but it says to be the husband of one wife. Yes, that's what it says. But this is what it means. Can you see the challenge we face? You know, you start backing up because they start looking at you like, are you a heretic? And so sometimes there are those that are just woefully uneducated that can find themselves in the pastures of these areas. The third are the willfully disobedient. Now I think we're getting into an attitude of intent. This is the teacher who goes this, I know what the Bible says, but. Now, the other two I can have grace upon and compassion upon, but the third guy, I've got angst for. When an individual can tell you this is what the Bible says, but I don't like it, but I don't care, but I'm not going to do it. My friends, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is the quintessential human heart, and they are to be most feared, second only to the woefully deceptive. Now, these are the individuals who willingly and intentionally seek to deceive. I think these are fewer than the rest, but they're out there. Their desire is to simply this, to manipulate those people to do or to give or to say or to be whatever they want. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And John says, my friends, caution, because they're out there. And my friends, all four of these individuals are alive and well in modern time. And so we go on. The question is how do I know a wolf in sheep's clothing? One of the shows we used to watch, what was the show where they do the makeup? You remember? Face Off. It's movie theatric makeup. And it's absolutely, don't laugh at me, Molly. I will come over there and I will send you off to school with a knot on your head. But they can make an individual look like something else, and it's incredible. And so a wolf in sheep's clothing can look so convincing. Jimmy, how can I know? Well, you know, some people go, I'm just going to reject it all. I can't discern the lies between the truth, so I just reject it all. And that's not what God wants us to do. And we don't want to be hypercritical that we never believe anybody. Well, I just can't believe anybody. So I want to propose to you three simple questions. The first one is this. What does the teacher say about Jesus? Now, my friends, this is the litmus test. What does the teacher or the ministry say about Jesus? And let me just say this. I'm going to double down right here. is if they never talk of Jesus, then they don't deserve your time. Because Jesus is the crimson thread that's woven through all 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible points to Jesus, and Jesus points to the Bible. You can't have the Word without the living Word. My friends, if you're listening or reading or participating with teachers, and the name Jesus only comes up at the closing prayer where they're asking you for a little money, run away, run away. Because you cannot leave Jesus out of the equation. Jesus is the equation. Jesus is the answer. You cannot have church. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot without Jesus. You can do a lot of things without Jesus, but you can't be a Christian without Jesus. You can do a lot of things without Jesus, but you can't be a church without Jesus. And you can even be a social ministry, but you can't be a biblical ministry if Jesus isn't the head of it, the sustainer of it, the purpose of it, the forerunner of it. Jesus is, my friends. We really could stop right here, but I get paid by the hour, so let's move on. Matthew 16 tells us this. Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember when Jesus, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for this answer, Peter is called blessed. My question is this: who do you say that Jesus is? And anyone, anywhere, any race, any nationality who wants to preach, teach, or otherwise discuss, ask this question: who is Jesus to you? And then you'll know. Then you'll know. And it goes on. John 2:9 tells us this: anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What are you saying there? I'm saying this, is be very careful of any individual that says, "You know what? I know what the Bible says, but I have a new revelation. I have a deeper revelation. I have a wider revelation." My friends, God gave us the Bible because that's what He wanted us to have. And when you master the Bible, then you might look into maybe some extra revelation. But my friends, what God has for you, you can find in the Bible. And if they can't bring that thread, including Jesus, back to the Word of God, you don't need it. You don't need it. In other words, Jesus Christ and His works of redemption is the uttermost importance. Beware of anyone who denies that Jesus is equal to God, who downplays Jesus' sacrificial death, or who rejects Jesus' humanity. 1 John tells us this: who is a liar? Wait a minute. Can we use that word in church? We used to get down, so we're going to use liar. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. You remember what Antichrist means? It means either to replace or to diminish Christ. Now, the problem with some of these wolves is they don't replace Christ, they just diminish Him. They give you just enough Jesus to make it taste good. And see, we had to be very careful of that. Question number two: does this preacher preach the gospel? Does this teacher preach the gospel? Well, now we can discuss the gospel. It's a big nugget, but I wanted to boil it down so you can take it home in your little lunch bucket today. And the gospel is simply this. The gospel is defined as the good news. What good news, Jimmy? Of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrections according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. Do they preach the good news? Good news is not wealth. Good news is not health. Good news is not fill in the blank. The good news is that Christ was born, lived, died, and was resurrected. That's the good news. Only that can save a man. Only that can transform a woman. Only that can turn a nation. Only that gives us a hope of heaven one day. Be very careful. What is the good news of this messenger you hear? If you don't hear Jesus, and if the good news is not the gospel, my friends, you are wasting your time. Go plant a garden. Does this teacher exhibit the characteristics, the character qualities that glorify the Lord? Now you say, well, What does that mean? Well, let me take you back to the Bible. John says what? If we are his, then we will be like him. Now, I'm going to double down on this one too. I'm just in the mood to tick someone off. If you claim to have the gift of healing, yet charge $60 to get in the gate, you're a liar. And you can quote me on that. Because my friends, if God gave me the gift of healing today, and he can, I'd walk right down to that hospital and I would begin to work. No admission price needed. I might just start right in here. Mitch, would you like a little healing on that knee today? I might just go there and start him. And then work my way around. And then, Miss Priscilla, you've got a knee replacement. We'll just take care of that. I mean, there's plenty of healing to do for free. Just chaps me. So there you go. Listen, if you have any doubt how I feel about this, then, and I'm not picking on nobody. All right? I'm not picking on nobody. I'm just telling you this. You show me in Scripture where Jesus ever charged an entry fee to heal anybody. The question is does that teacher have the characteristics of Jesus? And if he doesn't, if she doesn't, if they don't, run away, run away, run away. Speaking of false teachers, in Jude 11 it says this, "For they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's era, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Three illustrations. We see the pride of Cain, and we talked about that. Secondly, we see Balaam's era. Well, this was a prophet. Long story short, the prophet, actually, I think I gave you notes here. Here we go. I'm so good. In other words, the false teachers can be known by his pride. Cain rejected God's plan. Balaam had greed. Balaam was a prophet of God. And God says, "Balaam, I got something for you to say." He says, "Oh, okay." Long story short, he only says it when he gets paid. My friends, the words of God are not for sale. And they are not to be bought. Because the price has already been paid, amen? Jesus paid it all. And then Korah's rebellion, if you remember them, this was a little group that came to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, we think it's time for some new leadership. We think, you know, maybe you're just not the right guy for this time." And God says, "Well, that's fine, but I'm just going to wipe out all of you." Self-promotion. My friends, if this teacher always has to be in the front of the line, if the limelight always has to be on them, if the thumbs are in the lapels more than their hands are in the dirt, you may need to run away. Because to be a leader means to be a servant. And the Bible says the servants start in the back. You see, we have too many today who always want to be at the front of the line. You know, one of the things, if you'll notice, you want an inside secret? Whenever we have a meal here on campus, I like to go last. First of all, because I don't have to think about the rest of you. You know what I'm saying? Well, if you're first in line at a buffet, you know what? You're like, "Oh, oh." If you're laughing last in line, you don't have to worry about, "Oh, everybody full? All right. All right." But you know what? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I love the times that we have food on campus. We just hang out, because I get to hang out with you a little bit, because we don't get to hang out. I love that. So we have to be very, very careful about them. Let's go ahead. The Bible tells us, my uncle is an orchardist in Oregon, and these are cherries. Anybody like cherries? Not the red ones in the jar. You realize those are the rejects, right? You're paying high price for the rejects. But Bing cherries, so I was thinking, well, my uncle, what he'll do is each spring as he's harvesting, he'll pack up a great big box of these and overnight them down here to us. And oh, glory be. You just don't know. Let's just put it this way. You can eat until you wish you hadn't eaten so many. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Well, how will I know which one? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees, bear bad fruit. You can't look at a man's heart and you can't necessarily see the root of the tree, but you can see the fruit it produces. My friends, if you're not seeing Jesus' fruit, it may not be a Jesus tree. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let's go on very quickly. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The incarnation of Jesus. Now, I realize doctrine is hard, and I realize that sometimes we get a little confused, but we're going to have to do a little doctrine today, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Again, there's that phrase, who is Jesus to you? If Jesus is just a good man, run away. If Jesus is one of many saviors, run away. Anyone that who does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. We have to talk about the incarnation. Anybody ready for Christmas? How long, Susan, how long till Christmas? See, I knew. Bam! Christmas, the incarnation. It's more than tinsels and lights and all those things for us. We know that. It's the celebration of the incarnation. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look very quickly. The word incarnate is a Latin verb, which means to make flesh. When we say incarnate, that means that God, Jesus, wrapped himself in flesh. Now, Jesus did not have human form prior to the incarnation. And my friends, his love for you and I is so great that once incarnate, he will never abandon the flesh. The only thing man made in heaven will be the scars on Jesus. Will you be able to see them? Yes, you will. Oh my, what a sight it'll be. So the Bible tells us that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is incarnate. He wrapped himself in human flesh. And again, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. John is pushing back against a belief called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics, if I could boil it down, rejected matter. They believed in a higher truth. Does that sound familiar? Well, I just have a higher truth than you can. Travis, I know you'd really like, but you know, I have a higher truth. And I know you'd like it, but, well, you're just too pretty. You're just too. So they believed in a I tried. In a higher truth, but also they rejected matter, and that's why they could say this, just do what you want, because the matter and the spirit aren't the same. So don't worry about it. Just do whatever you want to do, because the flesh will stay, but the spirit, and we know that's not right. And so what they're doing is they're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah because he's incarnate. So John's pushing back. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was conceived miraculously, but Jesus was fed and grew just like your children. 9 months, all the same things. Mary, all those things. Jesus' incarnation, he knows what it's like to be us. So the question we ask is this, is if humanity hoped to know and understand God, it would require a move towards us due to the separation. Here's the truth. Man cannot conceive God. If God and man were ever going to be reconciled, man does not have the capacity to reach God. God had to make the move. You see, that's a challenge with the false teachers. The false teachers will tell you this, that you're always moving towards God. My friend, God's always moving towards you. The incarnation is complete, in which the deity and the humanity are combined in one person. Now, I know you're asking me, Jimmy, how does 200% fit in a 100% container? I don't know. I really wish I could understand and explain it better, but this is what I know. The Bible says that Jesus is all man and all God, all man short of the original sin. If Jesus were not one of us, humanity has not been united with deity, and we cannot be saved, for the validity of the work accomplished in Christ's death depends on his humanity. If he were not a man, he couldn't die in our place. As the ability, as his deity, the deity gives him the right to accept the sacrifice. You can't have one without the other. If Jesus were not fully human, then his role as intercessory is moot. How could he claim to understand the trials and temptations on humanity otherwise? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't need an elitist telling me what it's like. He knows what it's like to be me when he hadn't walked not even 6 feet in my shoes. Don't you enjoy that? Don't you love someone who's an expert on your life, but they've never walked a mile in their shoes? My friends, our God tells us that he knows us. He knows what it's like to be us. Let's very quickly look at some of the human nature of Jesus. In Luke 22 says this, that he grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus grew up. He was once a little bitty baby in a borrowed manger, and then he began to grow up. I got a lot of questions in there. But he grew in wisdom and in stature. I bet he was the best student in Bible's class, Miss Sylvia. How'd you like to have that? Well, Jesus, what do you think? Oh, okay. Wouldn't it be hard to go, well, why don't you just teach the class? Matthew 4 tells us this, that he gets hungry. After 40 days, he's hungry. Have you ever been hungry? Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. We don't suffer from that as much. Later on, knowing everything had been finished, it said he was thirsty. You're probably thirsty. Anybody thirsty right now? I'm looking at that bottle of water right there. Jesus knows what it's like to be thirsty. Out on those utility poles, he knows what it's like to be thirsty. John 4 tells us this. He got tired. You ever get tired? The world's ran by tired people. Austin, you ever get tired? You do? A little bit? Yeah. Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. How about this one? Jesus knows what it's like to bleed. He knows what it's like to suffer physical agony. He experienced sorrow, joy, betrayal, anger, friendship, family, rejection, hatred towards him, being lied to and lied about, and false accusations. Does that bring you any comfort when Jesus goes, hey, I understand? It does me. It does. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. It doesn't make it any easier for me to accept his teaching on what I'm supposed to do about it. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If it were me, I was like, kill them all. Let's just be honest, right? So yes, Jesus does know what it's like to be me. Yes, Jesus does know. And it's comforting, but it's challenging. Why? Well, Hebrews 4 tells us this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Let's read the last part together, shall we? Yet he did not sin. Let's read it one more time. Yet he did not sin. You see, that's the hard part. Jesus says, Jimmy, I get it. Yeah, I get it. Someone told a lie about you on Facebook? Yeah. Jesus didn't have Facebook, but he got lied on. Jesus, Jimmy, I get it. But I want you to be like me, Jimmy. He knew all these things, yet he did not sin. Can I be sinless? I don't believe so. Can I sin less? Yes, I can. And that's where the friction comes in, isn't it? We love a God who understands what it's like, but sometimes we have a hard time with a God who says, listen, I really expect you, I really want you, I really desire for you to do better. That's tough, man. That's tough. Going on, you, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. See, you don't overcome the world. The one who is in you overcomes the world. See, I know I can't, because I still have that human nature. I still have those responses. I read something the other day someone sent me, and I'm not going to give you details, but I can tell you my first response was not joy. I read this, and I'm like, whoa! And I'm just trying to decide how I'm going to yell. Is it going to be on the computer? Is it going to be text? Or am I going to call them straight up and yell right in their ear? They actually were here in town. I thought, well, maybe I'll just go see them face to face so they can get the full enjoyment. But as I sat there, I began to think about it. My friends, listen, if you ever have doubt, just wait. And as I began to think about it, blood pressure started coming down a little bit. Well, then you know what happened? Second message comes and goes, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't. And I'm like, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I saved me from me. But you see, I can tell you this. That's not me. That's Jesus. Jesus says, a gentle answer turneth away wrath. Jimmy says, a strong answer make Jimmy feel good. Romans 8 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God loves me so much that even when I don't know what to do, He's leading me. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been in a place where you go, I don't even know what to pray? The Bible says right here that God the Holy Spirit prays for you. God, I don't even know what to say. It's all right, Jimmy, I got it. And what's really great is somewhere down the line, usually there's a catch-up. You're like, oh, isn't it great? Isn't it comforting to know that your Savior and my Savior knows what it's like? He has a process by which we can be victorious. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, but the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God's Spirit will always intercede in perfect union with God's will. You see, the challenge that we face sometimes is God's will and our will are out of tune. And I mentioned this earlier in life group is, you know, like the bass over here, it's very rare that you'd have to tune down something. It's usually you're tuning it up. And you know what tuning up a string means? Tension, stress, strain. And I can tell you this, usually when God wants me to tune up to Him, there's usually a little discomfort in it. But you know what the human heart wants? The human heart wants God to tune down to us. That's where your false prophets come in. Well, we can't ever hope to be like God. We can't ever hope to live up to these standards. Well, let's just start bringing Him back towards us. Like this whole nonsense that Jesus sinned. My friends, if Jesus sinned, you're all lost. If Jesus sinned, let's not waste our time anymore. Jesus knew no sin. That's what the Scripture says. But you see, if Jesus sinned, then He'd know what it's like to be me. Hogwash. I don't need a Savior who's just like me. I need a Savior that's greater than me. It is a comforting blessing that Jesus knows what it's like to walk in human shoes. But I need a Savior. I need a God. I don't need a buddy. Then from the world and therefore speak, they from the world and they are from the world and they therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. You know, Jesus says, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. Well, the world has sheep too. Actually, I think Scripture calls them goats. And goats recognize voices too. 2 Timothy 4 tells us this. For the time will come. When's that time? Well, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desire. They will gather around them for them a great number of teachers to say what their ears itchingly long to hear. You know, one of the things I love about you guys is that you keep coming back week after week. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's not a lot of itchy ear scratching going on around here. I'm not here to teach to entertain you. I'm not here to teach to try and sell you into the next week. I'm here to teach you the Word of God as best I can. And sometimes it's very comfortable, warm, and fuzzy. And sometimes it hurts. But every week, I am thankful that you keep coming back. Listen, you'd be hard-pressed to find an exegetical teacher in our entire community. Do we know of any classic exegetical teachers? I can't think of any. That teach verse by verse, book by book. And I'm not saying they're wrong, I'm just saying. But yet you come back. You know why? Because I believe you want to know what the Bible says. And I want to do my best to help you understand what it says. I'm not interested in tickling ears. The ship to hell with tickled ears is full enough. And I would rather my community hate me for the truth than to love me for a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the privileged opportunity to just speak truth. Whose truth? God's truth. So what is our action step this week? Our action step this week is this: to ask the Lord to grow in us discerning ears. Remember that little song, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." To ask the Lord to grow in us. Now, how does He grow these things? You must be a student of the Word. Remember, you have to know the truth to recognize the false. Discerning ears. Lord, help me hear like You'd have me to hear. Help me see like You'd have me to see. Help me to think like You'd have me to think. And give me a heart to recognize it and the courage to respond to it. Lord, grow in us discernment. A discerning mind, discerning ears, discerning eyes, and a heart that's willing to stand on truth. My friends, it's hard to stand on truth. Trust me, the boat standing in truth is not full. There's still plenty of room. It's hard to stand on truth, but my friends, truth is all that we have for today and tomorrow. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank You for today. And Father, we do pray for our time. Lord, false teachers are not new. Lord, they were in John's time and they're in our time. And Lord, if You tarry Your return, they'll be in the time that's yet to come. But Father, we pray that Your people would be disciples of truth. And in that truth, Lord, will hear properly, see properly, think properly, and respond. Father, give us wisdom. Give us Your wisdom, Lord, as we seek to push back on the counterfeit.